go ahead and start the message tonight. I really did. I cut my teeth on the faith, Word of Faith movement. That's how we got started. And the guy who led me to the Lord was not only a Rhema graduate, he was a Rhema graduate and an ORU graduate. So I had a double barrel punch starting in, you know. And I cut my teeth on that. And even when you say that now, a lot of people, because of the excess and the error that's come out of that now, they negate everything associated with it. Well, you're throwing out the baby with the bathwater, and there's a lot of truth there. And what I've been getting from the Lord as far as my part now, like as part of it was this morning, we're going to do part two tonight, okay? Still yet, what I'm hearing from the Lord combined with, I've been at this how long now? See, it's 30 years, I guess, 30 years, and not all of it in full-time ministry, but trying to help people and Christians for a long, long time. I can tell you from experience, the one thing I find very seldom is people letting the Word of God come out of their mouth. You don't find it very often. You don't even speak, you don't even hear them. And even, you know, we're not trying to be legalistic and you've got to just speak the Word only, you know. But they're not even speaking in line with the Word. They're not saying the same things that God says about themselves, about their circumstances, about anything. Now, myself, and not only what I was taught in the beginning, I've been at this a long time. Most of you know that I was given 6 months to live by the doctors. I had melanoma cancer, and the original diagnosis was, we're going to send you to MD Anderson Hospital. They're going to do the best they can for you, but our counsel, at that time I was in my early 40s, our counsel to you, young man, is that you get your affairs in order. We don't think you have 6 months. Well, I thank God for the Word of Faith, what little I understood, that Sue and I could agree in prayer, and I could use my mouth to not speak death over my life. And we didn't even tell our closest friends. I didn't tell my parents because I knew what would happen. They love us, but they wouldn't do anything intentionally to hurt us. But just the way humans are, it would have spread like a cancer through by telephone and letters through all of my relatives and all of my friends, and we would have had hundreds of people before it was over speaking death. Okay, I was trying to avoid that word, but that's what it was. Now, the thing of it is, this one couple in particular that we were very close to at the time, we didn't even tell them. They got really angry with us after it was over. Why wouldn't you tell us? And so, but you know, when your life is on the line, you figure, well, if you're my friend, you'll still be my friend, and if you're not, I'd rather be alive. I'd rather be alive, you know. I'm sorry you're not my friend anymore, but I'd rather be alive. All right, we've had other, more recently, one that you guys, many of you watched this one. Many of you have been here long enough to watch me go through the back thing a few years ago. And that one, normally when we get attacked in our family, I recognize it. What I mean is something happens, I know it's the enemy attacking us, our family, either finances or health or rebellion in the grandkids or something or other. And normally I recognize it, and boy, I'll instantly, one of my standard modes of operation, I'll find out what God's Word says about that, and I will start speaking God's Word over that situation. It's just second nature to me because of the way I was trained in the early days, okay? But that particular attack and my attack, and can you have a back attack? Back attack. It was so slow. It started, I still remember where I was the first time I felt that first twinge of that. It was 2000, we were in White Plains, New York, and stepped off an elevator, and just that first little twinge of, what in the world is that? Well, that was the beginning of it. It was so slow over a period of time, so gradual, and I'm at the age now, you know, I'm in my 60s now, right at 60 then. You know, my friends are having hip replacements, my friends are having health troubles, so I'm kind of at that age, and I didn't think much about it. And so I didn't watch my mouth at all. I didn't do anything. I was just, whatever I felt like, that's what I said. So I was saying all kinds of just real spiritual word of God things, like, my back is killing me. If this gets any worse, I'm going to be in a wheelchair. All that real spiritual stuff, you know. And I'm just saying, just whatever it felt like, I was just adding my mouth to the circumstances. Okay? Well, bless. And some of you weren't here, so I'm going to describe it. It got so bad. You see me walking now. But I mean, then, how many of you was here? Remember? I could hardly get up. For benefit of those that can't see me, I'm bent over about a 45-degree angle, like a 100-year-old man, I guess. And I mean, I couldn't hardly straighten up more than that. And if I did, I couldn't do it for more than two or three steps. The pain was agonizing. One night, it was so bad, I actually did calling in the loss from sitting in a chair. I couldn't stand up to do it. Y'all, how many was here? Y'all remember that? Now, here's what changed. My darling little wife, bless her little heart, respectfully she did it, but she did it forcefully. One day I said something, one of those wonderful spiritual things, I said it, and she put her little finger right towards my nose, and she said, "If you don't change what you are saying, the devil is going to put you in a wheelchair and steal all the rest of your ministry." At first, it made me angry. I teach confession. What do you know? What? But it just for a second, because I knew she was right. It hit me. I went, "How could I have been so stupid?" I just never saw it as an attack. Now, from that day on, I mean, I got out my oak, and you know, didn't really, but like, blow the dust off of my. Get my Bible back out, get me some confessions, get me some ammunition, get the Word of God back in my mouth and start speaking. And then I also prayed much in the Holy Ghost. I was praying a lot in the Holy Ghost, and he gave me a face one day of a Spirit-filled doctor, a chiropractor that had helped Sue many years before. And he helped me some. I did go. I knew God was telling me to go. He helped me some. But he told me after a while, he said, "That's as far as I can go, you and God the rest of the way." Well, how many can see I'm done pretty... I don't know if I'm 100% back, but I'm about 90 or 95%. The main thing that changed was my words. Now, you came too late to tell me that it doesn't work. So let me say this. The reason I think the Lord is in this tutoring time, in this training time for us, the common thing that I've seen over 30 years, I find very few Christians who spend any time at all with their mouth speaking God's word, especially in the face of circumstances, especially when they're sharing with their friends. Normally what they do is compare my mountain with your mountain. And isn't it bad? And so forth. Well, so for tonight, I went through that somewhat this morning. Yes, sir. And I love the fact that Steve brought out the face-to-face conversation where the Holy Ghost was teaching me the difference between just confession, let's say mindless confession, and then confession that's coupled with hope. Because in the early days, they pretty well taught confession only. Remember that? And you can have results that way. See, I remember when he was, years before I had those face-to-face encounters, he was tearing down a stronghold in me. And you remember the instruction I got from the Holy Ghost? To take those three verses and just speak them out loud 4 hours a day. Well, it worked. It did eventually work, but now I remember when I started that, it was November of that year, and the breakthrough did not come till April. Now you think, confession, 4 hours a day, November, December, January, February, March, and then sometime in April, I don't remember the exact date, things changed and they've never been the same since. Now, later in those face-to-face things, he taught me, he says, 4 hours developing godly hope equals 4 years of mindless confession. Now notice, he did not say mindless confession wouldn't work. See, I remember during that time I was confessing all of that. I mean, I was renovating a house. So I'm painting and spackling and hammering and nailing. My mind is certainly not on what I'm saying. I'm just saying, okay? But he didn't say it wouldn't work at all. But he says, if you want to speed it up, now couple confession with hope. And that's what he did for Abraham, really. See, and I never had seen it so clear until he taught me that. With Abraham, he said, "See the stars, your children are going to be like that. Now change your name. I am Abraham." See, it had both. All right? Now, what am I seeing today? We're all contending for revival. And I'm sure the devil is leaving all of you alone. None of you are having any problems at all. And what he's trying to do is cause so much diversion and problems in the camp that, you know, you're just, you know, you're so busy trying to keep your ship afloat that you know, time for revival kind of comes near the end of the day. So what we're going to, I think what he's saying is this. Look, it's good to believe in the heart. I absolutely believe in believing in the heart. But faith has two parts. Believe in the heart, confess with the mouth. I got to tell you, especially at the prayer center, with the amount of knowledge, the word that you know, the word that most people here know, they're not falling short so much in believing in the heart. They're falling short the same way I was falling short. It's the words of our mouth. We're not saying what he says, and we're not doing it on purpose the way he does it. It makes me even more glad that we have the Calling in the Lost sessions that we have to speak God's word and call those things which be not as though they were. Now, I didn't have time to make copies. I want to give you some verses from Proverbs. I left this list at home this morning. This is not an exhaustive list. I mean, Proverbs is full of this. God, what was the old covenant really about? I mean, they could not be born again. They couldn't have what we have, a new nature and the power that comes from that. So what they had really was God's law for the mind, for the soul. And that's why he says, don't let this depart out of your mouth. You continually, by doing that, you're continually reminding your mind. And what they had to do was try and overcome a sin nature by the strength and power of the soul alone. That's why they couldn't do it. It's the best that they had, but you can do it for a little while, but you can't get permanent victory that way because you can't change the core of the human. A leopard can't change his own spots. All right? So that's why God found fault with that covenant, and we have a new covenant now, where now you have you literally can be born again. You have a new spirit, and you overcome the flesh and the soul with this new spirit. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. All right. But because of under that covenant, boy, you talk about important that your soul, what you think and what you say, line up with God's word. Man, in Proverbs, where the wisdom of God is flowing through Solomon and he's giving all this wisdom, I mean, it is full of instructions about the mouth and words and tongues. So I just picked a few. This is not exhaustive at all. I looked at three words: mouth, lips, and tongue. And I just took maybe a third of what's in there. It's maybe not even a third. There's so much. Let's just go through a few of these, though. This is not new truth. This has been around a long time. All right, Proverbs 4:24. You can just write these down and get it. Look them up later. It says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee." Proverbs 6:2. "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." How much clearer can it be? Proverbs 8:7-8. "This was a confession that Sue spoke over me all the time, and at the time she was doing it, it most certainly was not true." And then it was true, but it wasn't true. In other words, in the spirit, that's who I am, but in the natural, it wasn't who I was. Hopefully, I'm more like it now. Proverbs 8:7-8 says, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." Okay? Proverbs 12:6. "The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? The what? "Oh, their heart and their good intentions and their kindly thoughts shall deliver them." It says their mouth shall deliver them. Susan, if you don't change what you're saying, she knows. And I had to change what I was saying, and the fruit of my mouth, the words of my mouth, sure enough, turned out. Can you tell? Praise God. All right. Proverbs 12:14. These are all verses that have the word mouth in them. A man shall be satisfied with good. How many, okay, before you go any further, how many want to be satisfied with good? Well, that's a good one for me. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. That's enough. It's by the what? See, to the natural mind, that makes no sense whatsoever. But he told Joshua, he says, don't let this word depart out of thy mouth. That's part of it. You got to keep it in your mouth. All right? Let me finish the verse there. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Now that's really what Steve was preaching on, about believing in the heart, saying with the mouth. Jesus said that. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, you know. But I've got to tell you, when you first start into this, if you've been sick for 12 years and the doctors have given up on you and there's nothing you can do, when you first start hearing this kind of message, what's your heart full of? It's full of defeat and pain and a history for 12 years. And your heart's not in a... God's word is not in your heart in abundance. What's in your heart in abundance is the circumstances. So for me, part of confession, part of coming to the place where I believe is to put God's word in my mouth and say it and say it. It's like filling up the reservoir of my heart until I do believe it. So anyway, Proverbs 21:23. Just listen to this. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Anyone ever have any trouble with your soul? Could you tell Wednesday night I was having some trouble with my soul? I tell people all the time, you can't fight depression with thoughts. I like the, who was it? I don't remember who said it this way. One of my mentors said, if the devil can keep you in the arena of the mind, he will defeat you every single time. But if you can drag him over into the arena of faith, you will defeat him every single time. Well, faith has two parts, and most Christians forget the second part. Believe in the heart, say with the mouth. And they'll try and fight depression with everything except what God said to do, and that's talk to it. Talk to it. There's usually a devil involved with that. You start talking in the name of Jesus. I like to count my many blessings. Count them one by one. I mean, just start, you know, well, I'm breathing. Blessing number one. I'm breathing, you know. Blessing number two. I'm good looking. Oh, anyway. Amen. I love this. Someone give her some money over there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. Oh, by the way, here's the definition that I forgot to bring this paper with me this morning. I found out quickly I had the service, you know. In Romans 10:10, when it says, "For the with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, everyone say, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." That's the Greek word soteria, and I looked it up. The actual definition of the word soteria means rescue or safety. It means to deliver, health, salvation, save, saving. That's from the Strong's. So that's deliverance, health. Okay, let's to help penetrate. So you believe in the heart, but confession is made unto deliverance. Confession is made unto health. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You see this? Whatever it is you're needing, you believe in the heart, and then with the mouth, confession. And most people don't ever engage their mouth in these battles. They do everything but that. What I'm trying to get to tonight. All right, let's go on a little more here now. This is just a few on the word lips. Lips from Proverbs. I mean, I like it. Mouth, lips, tongue. I mean, these are words, okay? In Proverbs 8, verses 5 through 8, it says, O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All, here's one I gave you early. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. Proverbs 12:13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. But the just shall come out of trouble. Proverbs 18:7. This is just a few. We could do at least an hour or two of these. Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That's Gary. That's Gary. During that back problem, that's exactly Gary. Now, not... Yeah, well, it says a fool. You can't call me that, but... But I was being foolish. I knew better. I teach this stuff, for crying out loud. I should have known, but I didn't. And I was just letting my mouth run with the circumstances, boy. And boy, and I can just imagine those devils going, we don't know why he's acting like this, but we're glad he's just speaking right along in line with us. You know, we don't know. He just forgot what he teaches or something. And it was my own destruction. I was adding to it. I was just, come on, devils, give me more troubles. Man, makes you wonder. I'm not looking at anybody. What are you saying over your children? What are you saying over your finances? What are you saying over your spouse? Fill in the blank. What are you saying over... Okay. Proverbs 18, verse 20. Now, this one... I may have done this one earlier, too. I don't know. Okay. Again, I should have an offering before I give you this. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. What? How many? This has to do with prosperity. It's not just that. But a man's belly. You know. If you're hungry all the time, you're obviously in lack. You know. But if your belly's full, that the picture being you're not in lack. Well, that would be in any area. But it says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Isn't that a good one? Okay, here's just three that I picked out on tongue, and there's probably 20 or so that we could do. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Did you get that? That's a breach. A breach. God looked the whole land over. He was trying to find those who could be called the repairer of the breach. Remember that? Then when he's talking about fasting over in Isaiah, he says, if you'll do fasting, one of the things you shall be called a repairer of the breach, and those that have relayed the foundations from the old ways, or something like that. Well, when you speak contrary to God's word, and you just speak in line with what the devil's doing, from God's point of view, you've opened up a breach in your defenses. Yeah, I mean, there's the enemy coming in. It's a breach in the spirit. I was doing exactly that. I have done that in the past. That's why forgiveness and speaking curses on people is such a breach. It's a breach in the spirit. I mean, you're just saying, come on, devil, take your best shot. Say that one again. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein. There, what? Perverseness in the tongue. Your words. It is a breach in the spirit. And in Proverbs 18:21. Now, this is, everyone knows this one probably. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I think I did do this one earlier. Yep. I'm going to end with it again, though. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Man. Now, that's good stuff. Now, it's good to come in. I can tell you from experience, when I started hearing lessons, anything like this in those days, and I would, in those days, And again, I know it can be perverted, it can be twisted, all of this kind of teaching. You can start, if you don't have the message that we have here of mortification and edification, then you start trying to use the Bible to build your own little empire. And it's all about me, my four, no more. We need a better house, we need a better car, we need a boat, then we need a better boat. And it could just go on and on and on that way. But coupled up with the message here, where you're giving the Holy Spirit a chance to put to death the desires of the old, the soul, the old man, the old ways, and allowing God to transform what your the true desires to conform with His desires for your life. Boy, now, coupled up with that, then the power of the tongue to speak. What did they say about Jesus? No man ever spake like this man. You know, they're going to start saying that about the people at the prayer center. Those that allow God to train them and tutor them and grow them up. Why? Because they're going to be on the outward, on the inside, you already have that image of Christ. But He's trying to bring that in me and you too to the outside. Where when we speak, I mean, stuff happens. I mean, now here we're back to Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. See, it only works for... Okay, let's look at it. Mark 11, 23. You have to keep saying it different ways until you get it. There's some people that have been so... They have felt so victimized by this kind of teaching. And I'm the first one to tell you, there's been all kinds of abuse. Using it to basically build man's empire instead of submitting to God, okay? But Jesus is not like that. And Jesus is the pattern that we're to follow. And He says, I want you to have this kind of faith. I want you to have faith in God. Well, what would that be, Jesus? And He tells you right here in Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus says, I want you to have faith in God. You see that? Have faith in God. The margin, my rendering here, says have the faith of God. Or another way you could say it is have the God kind of faith. Okay? Well, what would that be? Well, you can go back to Genesis and see how God functions with His faith. He wants something done. He perceives it. He says it. And He believes that what He says shall come to pass. And it does it not? Now, He says, I want you to have that same kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain... Notice again, the word what? Whosoever shall what? There it is. Say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now that is in there. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let me say it a different way. This only works for people who believe that what they say comes to pass. How do you become a person like that? That was my question. I said, obviously, I don't believe everything I say will come to pass. Well, the first step on that journey is you need to change what you're saying. You need to change what you're saying because we've got to become a people who believe what we say. How else are you going to speak to like Jesus spoke to the Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and it says he rebuked it. And it left. Almost as if the fever had ears. Which, it could hear it somehow. And in the realm of the spirit, that thing left. Now, he wants us to come to that same place where when we speak, we believe what we say shall come to pass. Well, this goes back to those teachings face to face again. It's not really... When Jesus spoke to this fig tree and it dried up from the roots, did the fig tree do that on its own? No, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one he's the molecule changer. He was the one in Genesis brooding and hovering. He was already there. He already had the power to create light. He was waiting on something. He knew the Father wanted light. He's omniscient. He knows everything like the Father knows everything. So He knew that the Father wanted light. He's got the ability to make light. He's just brooding and hovering. He's waiting on something. What was He waiting on? He was waiting on the spoken Word of God. In the Hebrew, it says, God said,
And I know this is Jesus. We know it's the second member of the Godhead, the Word. Jesus said, the pre-incarnate Jesus, light be. Boy, and the Holy Ghost, finally, light was. Soon, you know. Well, that's the same thing you see. Before Jesus was baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the River Jordan by John, and baptized that day, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. That's the day that he was crowned, really, the last Adam, even before the cross. Okay, I've taught on that many times, and I'm not going to go into it tonight. But from that, before that date, you'll never see, before that event, you'll never see him doing any kind of miracle. Not one, not anything of any kind. Because it takes both. It takes the agent of authority, that is the last Adam, that is Jesus. He is God's agent of authority on the earth. But then it takes the dominion, the actual doer, that is the Holy Spirit, the one that made light in Genesis 1. When God said back in Genesis 1, 2, or 3, he says, let them have dominion. Who was God talking to? Who was hearing those words, let them have dominion? That's God, the Holy Ghost. He added the dominion to their words. And it's the same thing. Once Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost, that dominion was restored. And now the Holy Ghost, he wants to co-labor with us. And he wants to manifest every word that we say that it comes to pass. How many of you, though, are glad at this present moment he hasn't been doing that? I'm just going to use me and not you. Say, boy, I just hate that old so-and-so. I wish he, you know. Well, all kinds of things you could say. Go out and say, stupid car. my car never starts. Aren't you glad that doesn't come to pass? I mean, you know. We've got to become a different people. And I don't want to go back to being legalistic and that kind of thing. It's exactly like Jesus. I want to become like Jesus. I want the Holy Spirit to be able to co-labor with me so that when I speak, He is able to move in the name of Jesus to accomplish the will of the Father. Well, we're going to have to retrain our mouth. We're going to have to get back in school here and say, God, the Holy Ghost, teach me to retrain what I say. I need to start believing. I need to quit saying just... That's, you know Dave is going to forever tell the jokes. You do know that. Okay? Joking around and having fun is not wrong. What I'm talking about is what we say. We have got to come to the place where we understand we are agents of authority for the kingdom of God and quit speaking stuff that's not in line with God's word. So that when we speak, the Holy Spirit is free to anoint those words with dominion and kingdom business be accomplished on planet Earth. How many is willing to be retrained a little bit? Well, then I suggest this prayer. I went through this years ago. I mentioned it a little bit this morning. The wording of it is not important. The point of it is like this. See, I wish somehow I could become invisible and follow you around for a week with an invisible tape recorder. And then at the end of that week, just let you sit there and replay everything that you say. I mean, wouldn't that be a shocker? Sue and I did that a little bit with that thing I told you about this morning years ago. We thought, I saw some other minister talk about how he and his wife had did that, and I thought that'd be a good thing. So Sue and I, this was years and years ago, and I thought I was so advanced, you know. I put this woman in her place, you know. And so we made this agreement that, all right, anything that I hear you saying that's unbelief, I'm just going to say, all right, I agree with you. It'll come to pass in Jesus' name, and you do the same with me. And I thought, I thought for sure that I'd be catching her about just all the time and putting her in her place. That is the worst deal I ever made in my life. I had no idea that my mouth was so perverse and that I said things all the time that were just the exact opposite of what God's plan was for my life. You know, we're trained by a fallen nature for most of our life, and we're trained by circumstances, and just humans normally call things that are the way they are. We're not trained to call things that be not as though they were. So I would just say stuff. I remember one of them I said one day, I was paying the bills, and we were making a lot of money in those days, I was just paying the bills, and I said, our money just evaporates like water.
And she said, I agree with you. And then
I said, no, 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 I canceled those words. All the stuff I'd ever been taught. Those seeds, I cast it to the ground. It'll not bear fruit and whatever. Wouldn't be 5 minutes, I'd say some other wonderful something stupid like that. I agree with you in the name of Jesus. That was the worst deal. I never was so glad for a week to be over in my life. We had did it for 1 week. But it did teach me, by golly, I was a lot worse at that than I thought I was. And I think if somebody had that invisible tape recorder and followed us around, I think most of us would find out. We'd be shocked at the things that come out of our mouth. And we're going, thank God the Holy Ghost didn't anoint that. Thank God, you know. So how about this kind of a prayer? Something along the lines of, Father, I'm willing to be retrained. I see that I've got to get my mouth engaged. If I'm going to really be effective in the kingdom of God, where the Holy Spirit can co-labor with what I say and bring your will to come to pass, I've got to change what I say. Father, help me. I wish I'd have looked it up. It says, set a watch upon my lips, O Lord. Set a watch upon my lips. That's a really good prayer. And I think when I prayed it, it was like every time I would say something that wasn't really in line with His word, I would get a little, it's kind of like when you lie. You can't get away with that. You know, as soon as you do it, oh man, shouldn't have done that. You'll get that same kind of little right in your gut, right in that place, you know. And it's like, oh, I don't think God agrees with that statement at all. And what'll happen, it'll start helping you be, at least first you got to become aware of what you're doing. And then you can start training. Retraining yourself. Plus, I would suggest that you do go through Proverbs yourself. Search, get a Strong's Concordance or whatever you have to help you. And just look at all of them that are in there. On mouth, words, lips, tongue. Just look at what all it says. Then you can start making a positive confession over yourself. Start saying, like Sue did over me in the early days. Oh, Gary, he only speaks princely things. I remember that was one of them. Nothing unrighteous or perverse ever comes out of his mouth. Well, that was the biggest lie in the natural you ever heard in your life. But she'd caught on to it. And she was declaring over me something that the Holy Spirit could work on. Something that the Holy Spirit could get involved with. And trust me, I have lots of room for improvement. But when I compare how I talk now and the way I speak now compared with then, it is vastly different. Vastly different. Okay? So now that's one of the reasons, again, why for 10 years or longer now we have been doing Calling in the Lost. It is so rare in modern day America to find any church anywhere where you can go and sit for any length of time and be trained how to call things that be not as though they were. That is one of the principles of the foundations of faith. It's one of the things that Abraham had to do about himself. But I do recommend to you that even as we say these confessions tonight, let's speed it up by adding godly hope. When we say things like, every wheelchair emptied, see that in your mind. When we say things like, 1,000 people born again every week, see that in your mind. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Did you find that verse, somebody, on set a watch upon your lips? Where is it? Psalm 141:3. Read it for me exactly and I'll quote it.
Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips.
Set a watch, O Lord, upon my mouth, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Boy, is that good? Is that good or what? That's a good prayer to pray before you go to bed tonight. Psalm 141:3. Now, boy, that'll help. You'll start feeling that nudge every time you say something, you know. All right. I was rereading again this week about the Azusa Street Revival when it was at its peak. It wasn't far from the railroad tracks. And people getting off the train, they would instantly, what is that? What is that? There's an atmosphere. What is that that I'm feeling? They could feel the presence of God. There was times, I forget now if it was 3 or 4 times, the fire department was dispatched to put out the fire because of the flames they could see on top of the building, and the building was not on fire.
Glory to God. Smith Wigglesworth would walk on a train, sit down, not say a word, and it wouldn't be very long. The presence of God was so strong, men would they'd get on their knees right in front of him and say, "Sir, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved?" Glory to God now. Hallelujah. Mm.
Now look, the day is going to come when you're going to walk up to the blind. You're going to be so convinced that the Holy Spirit will enforce what you say, that when you walk up to the blind and you say, "In the name of Jesus, blind, see." And I mean, they are going to see. Right at that moment. Lame, walk. What did Jesus do? He just said, "Take up thy bed and walk." Glory to God. Now, that day's coming. That's right in line with what the teaching tonight say. But we've got to start somewhere, letting the Holy Ghost retrain us with our words, okay? I want you to write down a few verses out of Matthew chapter 4. I want you to talk about adding hope. When a vision, do you? For your confession, every wheelchair emptied?
Yeah.
All right, Matthew, here's just in Matthew. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. Matthew 4:24. Don't try and copy down the whole verse, just write the reference. "And his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Them who?
All.
Them all. There's one for you. How about Matthew 12:15? "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." Every wheelchair emptied. Don't tell me we don't have scripture for this. Matthew 15:30. "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others." That's everything else you can think of besides muscular dystrophy, cerebral palsy, just name it. "And cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." And the maimed are included there. So if somebody's missing something, they can get it. Where do you go get missing parts? Church. Go to church. They came to Jesus. They came at a meeting and they received parts. I need an arm. Go to church. I need an eye. Go to church. Matthew 19:2. "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." And then the last one, Matthew 21:14. "And the blind and the lame..." Now, this one's personal. He's going to mess with you on this one. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple." Where does God live today? You are the temple. "And the lame and the blind are going to come to him in the temple. And when you speak and pray in his name, he healed them." Matthew 21:14. Hello, temple. You are the temple of the living God. They bring them to him in the temple. It's not you. It's him in the temple. I love that. Him in the temple. Hello, temple. Glory to God. Him in the temple. And he'll do now. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He'll do now what he did then. Now, if we can ever really believe that, when we speak in the name of Jesus, what we say is going to come to pass because it's him doing it.